Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So our gospel lesson this morning tells of the call of Matthew to be one of Jesus' disciples. And I think most often when we focus on Matthew, we're reminded of his position in society, or rather his lack of position in his society. You see, Matthew made his living by collecting taxes from his fellow Jews, and as such, he was rejected by them, hated by them. He was seen as one who had sold out to the Roman government and thereby was an enemy of Israel. The Romans had a rather unique way of collecting taxes in the countries that they occupied. They provided the muscle, that is, every tax-collecting booth had its contingent of soldiers who enforced the tax laws upon and protected the collector. And the one who was responsible for collecting the taxes was regularly one of the local people. And the logic was that someone who was local would certainly know their neighbors and how well they were doing in their business or farm. And you can imagine how the people of that community felt about the person who had once, who now collected those often very high taxes. But to make matters worse, the Romans didn't pay the tax collectors, no wages. So typically, the tax collector did this by charging a higher rate of tax than the Romans required, and then kept the excess for themselves. And as you can imagine, this system was ripe for corruption. Knowing this, we get a better idea, I think, about why the tax collector was considered synonymous with the term sinner. Tax collectors were ostracized and not even considered Jewish. So usually when we talk of Matthew, we speak about the fact that he was an outcast, a sinner, and yet Jesus called him to be his disciple anyway. And that's true. And that's a wonderful message to each one of us, for we too are sinners who have been called into the family of God purely by God's grace and mercy. But today I want us to look at another aspect of Matthew's life, his understanding of his material wealth in relationship in relation to his relationship with Jesus. It wasn't at all unusual for a tax collector to be one of the wealthiest men in the community. So when Matthew gave up tax collecting, he wasn't only giving up his livelihood, he was giving up a lucrative and profitable venture. Now, while we know that some of the other disciples were fishermen, and that they too may have been rather successful businessmen since they employed other men in the family business, we know almost for a fact that Matthew was a very wealthy man when Jesus called him to follow him. So even though Matthew was doing very well to do materially, he was willing to give it all up in order to follow this wandering rabbi. And it makes me wonder, maybe Matthew's heart was troubled with his life. Or maybe the lack of acceptance by his former friends and community had finally gotten to him. Or maybe what was considered stealing in order to support himself was too much of a conflict with his religious upbringing. Honestly, we don't know. What we do know is that when Jesus called him, he left his old life and lifestyle and faithfully followed the voice of his Savior. And according to tradition, after writing his gospel account, Matthew traveled to Ethiopia, where he was martyred by being beheaded. It's clear that Matthew was not afraid to give himself into the hands of God. He was not so attached to the things of this world that he couldn't let them go in order to follow the call of faith. And I think that begs the question, what of us? How many of us could say the same thing or do the same thing? My guess is that most of us, myself included, would have a very difficult time indeed putting away that thing that puts food on our table and clothes on our back, just to follow the call of an itinerant rabbi. The pages of history are littered with the wasted lives of those who have gained the whole world but forfeited their soul. And yet, in America, it's these very ones who are venerated and seen as examples worth following. Some years ago, Dr. James Dobson reflected on a visit that he and his wife Shirley had made to Graceland, Tennessee. They had concluded a business meeting, and before they left, thought it would be interesting to go and visit the shrine to the King of Rock and Roll. That was Bob Hope, right? Silly me. Elvis, the pelvis, Presley. Dr. Dobson writes this. He said, "People visiting Graceland today have many different reactions. Some still weep over their fallen hero decades after his departure. Hundreds of thousands of tourists make this pilgrimage to Graceland each year, quietly filing through the rooms and corridors, gazing upon the variety of toys that are scattered around the mansion. For example, 30 of Elvis's personal automobiles are on display, including a garish purple Cadillac, a pink Cadillac, and 2 Stutz Blackhawks. Sitting across the mansion are 2 old airplanes, which were used to ferry Elvis to and fro, sometimes for the silliest of reasons. It's said that he had that larger plane flown to Denver late one night to get him a peanut butter sandwich. The singer denied himself nothing that money could buy during his glory years. Despite the glitter and glamour that Graceland represents today, Dr. Dobson says, I found it all somewhat depressing and sad. My reaction to the tour was puzzling at first. It had little to do with Elvis's death, although I liked his music when I was younger, excuse me. I just knew that something in that glitzy manner had bothered me. Upon reflection, I have a better understanding of my emotional response on that day. I was reacting to the darker side of Presley's story and the way fame and fortune eventually destroyed him. The entertainment industry had offered Elvis every material and worldly prize, but it couldn't provide meaning and significance, for which every human heart aches. This young man who had grown up in an Assembly of God church in Tupelo, Mississippi, had groped desperately for something in which to believe during his last years. Eventually, this meant turning to stargazing, numerology, astrology, healing, and other occult subjects. And the use of illegal substances became Presley's eventual undoing. He was searching for a spiritual awakening that never came. And so Elvis Aaron Presley slipped pathetically into eternity, August 16, 1977. He spent his last night in bed with a casual girlfriend and died early in the morning, his body bloated from years of abuse, overindulgence, and medical mismanagement. This likable young man, who was always courteous and kind to everyone, was destroyed by the same forces that killed Marilyn Monroe, Judy Garland, Kurt Cobain, River Phoenix, and many others. Seeing this led me to ask, so what? So what if there were hundreds of tarnished old gold and platinum records hanging side by side in the mansion? So what if RCA gave Elvis a trophy 9 feet high and designated him the greatest entertainer of all time? So what if he received gushy letters from the world's celebrities and had his photograph taken with Richard Nixon and Queen Elizabeth? So what? It's all wood, hay, and stubble now. And then Dr. Dobson made the clearest point of all. He says, it is equally true in my own life If we're honest, couldn't we confess the same thing? What will we take with us after this life? Nothing. Everything we have is left behind. And this is what Solomon referred to in Ecclesiastes when he wrote, "A person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it." It appears that Matthew understood that danger. When he received the call to follow Jesus, he knew what the real priorities of life were. And I pray that we do too. It doesn't matter if we're rich in material goods or are famous and popular in the eyes of the world. Only that which is eternal will last beyond this world. Only our faith will bring us satisfaction, for only our faith will bring us home to our God and Father. And knowing that personally, that puts our lives in their proper perspective. I think the lesson's clear. If we ignore the Lord, violate his commandments, deny our faith, there will be no meaning in life for us. The temporal things of this world, even vast riches and power, will not deliver the satisfaction that they advertise. This, I believe, is the lesson that Matthew had learned. There must be something more substantial on which to base our values, purposes, and goals. And there is. Jesus summarized that eternal value system when he spoke to a large crowd who had gathered around him on the Mount of Olives. And in so doing, he declared one of the greatest stewardship principles of the Christian faith. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those words reach across the centuries and expose our materialistic society. They contradict everything that our world would teach us. And they leave us to ask, where, if not in money and status, can we find meaning in our lives? And the answer is found again in the words of Jesus. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." As Dr. Dobson said in his letter, this is a message that is desperately needed in a culture where Elvis is thought to be alive and God is dead. But when we understand the message that Jesus is all important, life priorities become clear. As people who live in a material world, we are forced to live our lives with material things. We are material people. That is, we're made up of the material of this world, and to live, we need material things, material food, material shelter, material clothing, etc., etc. We need these things to survive. The question is, then, how will we use them? All things, including our riches, our wealth, are gifts from the hand of a loving God. And as long as we view them in this way as gifts God gives us for our daily living and for the blessing of others, they will not rule over us. And that's the freedom that God has given us as we seek to be his stewards in a material world. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.